For joining us today. In just a moment, I'm going to share a message from God's Word, and I've prayed over the message, and I've asked the Lord to allow it to be biblical and relevant, and of course practical. We want to be able to be a help to our members today and those that are listening to the message. So go ahead and grab your Bible and join me. We're getting ready to get started. God bless you. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians this morning. And we're going to continue our study down through the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 2. And this morning, I want to take a look. It gets so hot up here, folks. I'm really sorry, but I have to take this jacket off or I'm going to pass out. Chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 15 this morning, Galatians chapter number 2. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. Now, that will conclude our study in chapter number 2, but we got a long ways to go, right? There's still four chapters left, and I mean just chock filled with great information, and we'll get there when we get there. But this morning I want to take a look at those verses 15 through 21, and the focus of the text, now pay attention with me, the focus of the text of chapters 15 through 21, the main focus is this: it's justification by faith. Justification by faith. Paul places his focus on that passage. Now, if you've been with us in this study, I think you've been made aware that pretty much this whole letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia centers around the gospel, right? Making sure the truth of the gospel is being proclaimed very clearly, very precisely. We've made this statement. The gospel is powerful, yet precise. Right? It's not wide range. It's not open for discussion. There are no options. The gospel is exclusive. I love the way we read in Acts chapter number 4. I love this verse, verse 12, where it says this: there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. One name. That's exclusive. And so Paul is taking his time in this letter that he writes to the church in Galatia, churches of Galatia, and he's talking to them about the gospel message and the power of it and the precision of it. And here he speaks about being justified by faith. I remember many years ago coming up as a young Christian hearing this statement. Maybe you've heard it before. Someone said this: justification can be understood as, flip it, just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. Wow, I thought it was better than that. Think about that for a second. How many of you know that you're a sinner? Amen. Yep. Come on now. Right? How many of you know that other people know that you're a sinner? How many of you have been reminded by other people that you're a sinner? Right? So, but when you look at God's economy, in God's economy, when you look at the doctrine of justification, when you are justified by faith, God looks at you. Now get this. God looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. Amen. Huh? You know, when I heard that, oh, I don't know, 30 years ago, 35 years ago, I got saved in 1979. When I heard that a long time ago, it never really radiated. It never really sat the way it does today. Because today, I recognize who I am today more than I ever have. And I realize today that, yay, I too am a great sinner. And I too needed to be justified by faith. And now I understand that once I accept Christ as my Savior, God the Father looks at me just as if I never sinned. Yet, I know that I did. How many of you have children? Raise your hand. You got children? Aren't they a great blessing? How many of you know your children are perfect? Right? Although you know your children, like my children, our children have flaws, although you know that your children, like my children, sin and they make bad decisions, how many of us love them anyway? And how many of us are able to just pretend like whatever they did never happened? My grandmother, who's been with the Lord now for a number of years, her name was Mildred. She lived in South Philly, so we used to call her South Philly Millie. My grandmother was one of a kind, and she loved her children and grandchildren like you would not believe. How many of you got a grandmother like that? And I'm going to tell you something. Be ready to fight to your death if you were to say something negative about one of her children or grandchildren. More her grandchildren than children. Huh? By the way, I don't care what you say about my kids, but don't you dare touch my grandkids. Right, Soph? My granddaughter Soph's sitting. That's the way God feels about us. You may not feel that way about yourself, and others may not feel that way about you, but God feels that way about you. Don't let anyone, he says, don't you dare touch. By the way, this is a sidebar. This is a commercial break. That's what happens when you begin to gossip about one of God's kids. God says, you better watch yourself. You're talking about my son or daughter. You better watch yourself when you begin to criticize my son or daughter. Why? Because I love them. I sent my only begotten son, Jesus, to die for them. And now I look at them just as if they'd never sinned. That's justification. And that's what Paul is speaking to us about in this text of study. Let's go on and just read a couple of verses. Look at verse number 15. Let's start with verse 15. You with me? I'm in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. You can flip it, guys. It says this. I want to jump right in because we've already studied out up to verse 14. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Listen to this. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's almost as if Paul's in an argument. He's in a debate. He's trying to prove his point. He's trying to validate this truth. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Look at verse 17. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? What's his answer to that? Absolutely not. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now look at verse number 20. He said, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, get this, who loved me and, say it with me, gave himself for me. We'll come back to that in a moment. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Wow. Justification by faith. Verse 20, I think the whole of the text hinges, is founded upon verse 20. Isn't Galatians 2:20 one of those, how would you call it, a famous Bible verse? I call it an all-star. It's one of the all-stars. It's an all-star Bible verse. It's a standalone Bible verse. You know what I mean by that? These are one of the verses that you can read out of context and get its full meaning. Right? And I want you to notice here what he says here. Look, Paul's speaking, writing to the churches in Galatia. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. What's the next word?
Nevertheless.
Nevertheless, I live. Right? Now slow it down for a moment. Take that in for a second. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. I'm alive. I'm still alive. It's kind of like we're saying, you know, did you ever use terminology like that? Yet here I am. You counted me out, yet here I am. You know, you threw tomatoes at me yesterday, but here I am. Paul's saying, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Here's what Paul's saying. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I'm alive. However, it's not me living in me, it's Christ living in me and through me. Amen. That's what he's saying. And he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, he says, I live by faith of the Son of God. Now get this, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Wow. Well, I'll tell you what, we can probably comment on that, have an invitation, and go home. Because that's powerful. Huh? Paul's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. However, I'm still alive. Yet, it's not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I'm now living, I'm living by faith in Him. In who? The one who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think maybe what Paul is saying is this. If you really love someone, then you give yourself to that person you love. Isn't that right? Where's our husbands at? If you say you love your wife, you give yourself to your wife.
Amen.
Where's the wives at? If you say you love your husband, you give yourself for your husband. Where's all the parents at? If you say you love your children, you give yourself for your children. Are you with me? If you say you love the Lord, you give yourself to the Lord. If you say you love church, you give yourself to your church. Why is that? That's just the common way it flows. Paul said, I'm living for Him because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a powerful Bible verse. That ought to grip your heart today. That ought to grip you today. You ought to get a hold of that today. I think that's what Paul's trying to say. I think this is not only a standalone Bible verse, but it's in context. It draws to a conclusion, right? In the context, it's drawing a conclusion. Paul's saying this. What he's saying is this. This is the result of justification. This is the result of being justified by faith. Huh? I now live for Him. He now lives in me, and I live for Him. And I realize that He loves me and gave Himself for me. That's the result of being justified by faith. Galatians 2, in verse number 20. And Paul makes it personal here, right? He's talking about himself. I am crucified with Christ. Can you say that? Could you say that? I remember years ago, preachers would say this. You ought to look in the mirror, and you ought to say to yourself, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. You're crucified with Christ. I like what Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. Right? Set your affections on things above, not on things because you're dead and your life is hid in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Your life is hid with God in Christ, crucified with Christ. Amen? Paul makes it personal. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever said to you, so tell me a little bit about yourself? Anybody ever said that to you? Tell me a little bit about yourself. Let me ask you this. How do you summarize that answer? Huh? Now, you need to be careful when you ask certain people that question. You need to have an hour of time set aside for the answer. You know? But many times somebody say, so tell me a little bit about yourself. When I meet people, we have missionaries coming in here last month. Tell me a little bit about yourself. I don't know you. Tell me about you. Right? So what constitutes that answer? Listen carefully. For Paul, the conclusion was that powerful statement.
Amen.
Did you get that? Huh? How do you summarize what constitutes your answer when somebody asks you the question, so tell me about yourself? If you were to say to Paul, tell me a little bit about yourself, Paul would say, okay, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Good grief. That says it all. What would you say? Well, my father was such and such, and I'm born here. If you're Italian, the first thing comes out of your mouth, right, buongiorno, is, well, I'm an Italian. And we expect you to say, oh, my soul, praise the Holy Lord. It's an Italian. What constitutes for Paul, it was Galatians 2:20. That's powerful. That's powerful. And so I want to walk it back this morning and just talk a little bit about justification by faith. Are you aware of this, class? Are you aware that's doctrinal? Justification is one of the great doctrines of our faith. You know, And I think we need to have an understanding as to what it really means. And so here's what Paul does for us. Real simple. He gives us a good understanding of the doctrine of justification. In verse number 15, verse number 16, he gives us a definition of justification. Now, are you with me? Yeah? You good? Are you warm? I thought so. You look warm. You look fuzzy. You're warm and fuzzy. Is everybody okay? Because I can cool it down for you. Everybody's good? Say, I'm good.
Good.
No, there's none good. No, not one. Get you all the time. All right, let's look at verse 15. Okay, check this out. He says in verse number 15, I'm in chapter number 2, he says, we who are Jews and not Gentiles by name. Look at the word we there. Look at the word we in that text. Now, I'm just going to highlight some things. You know what Paul's doing right there? Paul is speaking about his Jewish heritage. Because if you remember, Paul was Jewish. He had a Jewish heritage. So when he says we, what he's saying is this. I understand the thinking of Jew and Gentile. I understand it, Paul's saying. We who are Jews by nature, verse number 15, and not Gentiles, right? So he understands the Jew and the Gentile. And so, get this, he's bold to announce his Jewish heritage, and he's honest to admit that he's a sinner. Look at verse 15 again. Look, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, right? So he's bold to admit, yes, I'm a Jew by nature, huh? However, I'm also a sinner. Because, you know, Paul also had a Roman background, right? He was Gentile. He was a mixed breed. And so here in this text of Scripture, what he's saying is this, the Jew and the Gentile have the same corrupt sin nature. Pay attention to this. I promise it'll get practical, but you need to understand this. Justification. We got the same corrupt sin nature, and as a result, they both needed to be justified before God.
Amen.
That's what he's saying in verse 15. It's been said this, the doctrine of justification is at the core of our Christian beliefs. Back in the 16th century lived a fellow named Martin Luther. Did you ever hear the name? Not Martin Luther King. Martin Luther. Martin Luther, 16th century. And you know what he was? He was a monk in Germany. He's a German monk. And here's what we're told. Here's what history tells us. That he was reading through the Scriptures, New Testament, mostly the book of Romans, when the Holy Spirit of God grabbed a hold of his heart and began to convict him about justification. And here's what he concluded in his heart. He concluded that justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. You know what he was? He was a Jewish monk. He was a Catholic monk. And so you know what they teach? They teach that justification before God is by keeping the laws of the Bible, faith in Christ, the laws of the church, the tenets of the church. But Martin Luther said, no, I don't think that's the way it is. He had an epiphany. And he thought, man alive, I can't wait to go and tell others about this. And when he told others about that, they excommunicated him. Huh? He was the reformer. And that's where you have the start of Protestantism, where now he's protesting the Catholic Church. Are you with me? And Martin Luther is quoted as saying this. Look at this quote. Flip it, fellas. Here's what he said. If you do not understand justification by faith, you do not understand Christianity.
Amen.
That's powerful. That's powerful. If you do not understand justification by faith, what is justification? As far as God's concerned, he looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. If you don't understand justification by faith, you don't understand Christianity. That's powerful. And so Paul is trying to give a good understanding here of what it means to be justified by faith. Look at verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I want you to notice here, I highlighted some words in that verse. You see it? Can you see it okay? And if you were to count them up, and we won't take the time, but if you count them up, you'll notice a series of threes. So three times you'll find the word justified. Three times you'll find the word faith or belief, faith and then believed. And then three times you'll find the word law. And here's what I've come to understand. Whenever there's an emphasis made, even when I say, growing up, to say to our children, if I had to repeat myself, you better listen up. And every time you read in the New Testament, Jesus trying to make a point, he'll say, verily, verily. Paul repeats himself three times, and he's trying to make a point here. And here's the point. Here's the point. An important point. We are made right with God only by faith in Christ. Our efforts, our works, our good deeds have no bearing on our salvation. Amen. That's what Paul's trying to say in that letter. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because he's being criticized. Remember the criticizers, the Judaizers? Right? They're saying that, no, Paul is a lunatic. Who is Paul to come in here and preach salvation by faith in Christ alone? Doesn't he know about the works of the law of Moses? And Paul is defending the message here. And here's how it works. Pay attention to this. I want you to get this. The word justify, means to be declared righteous. It's a legal term in the legal world. And it refers to this. It refers to a judge who allows a defendant to go free. Are you with me? It means that the defendant is declared not guilty. Justified. He's declared not guilty. He's innocent of all charges. There's no record against him. That's what it means. And so, if you're justified, your record is clean, it's clear, and you're free to go. Justified. It's completely opposite of being condemned. Right? So, if you apply that truth in the spiritual realm, here's what it looks like. Are you listening? It looks like this. When God justifies a sinner, he doesn't simply delay punishment. When God justifies a sinner, he doesn't reduce punishment. When God justifies a sinner, he removes punishment. Amen. See how that works? And so when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and God justifies us, punishment's not delayed. Nor is it reduced. It's removed. Amen. It's removed. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, it says this, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. It may not mean a whole lot to you right now, but trust me, one day it will. When we stand before him, and when we watch all eternity, all of the humanity being judged, it'll mean a whole lot to us then. Amen. We've been justified. Justified. Paul begins to give a good definition here to the church in Galatia. We can say a whole lot more churches in Galatia. But notice in verse 17, he kind of now gives a defense. He goes from defining it to defending it. Look what he says, verse 17. He says, But if, this is not actuality, just in case, if by chance, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Why would he bring this up? Here's the reason why. You remember Paul's critics? Paul's critics were saying this. Paul's critics were accusing him of peddling a loose religion. Or in other words, they were saying this, if salvation is by faith alone, then one could live any way they want and be saved. Yeah. In other words, they were saying this, if people get saved the way that you say they can get saved, you're giving them a license to sin. And Paul says, absolutely not. God forbid. That's not what I'm teaching. Look at verse number 18. He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Absolutely not. And by the way, let me just say something about that. When you come to Christ, You know, it's by faith are you saved through grace. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? And so when you come to the Lord, that doesn't mean now that you're saved, man, you got a license to go and do. No, not at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what that passage teaches. And so Paul is really careful. What he says in this text is that the truth is the law, what the law could not do for us, Christ did for us. He says in chapter 3, we'll get there next time, not next time, a couple times down the road. He says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Did you ever hear that? What did the law do? Well, the law showed us how sinful we are. And it leads us to Jesus Christ to be our Savior. New life in Christ is completely the opposite of living by the law. You know what happens when you live by the law, for the law, under the law? You know what it produces? Guilt and failure. You know why? Because you can't keep the law. And if you're serious about it, when you break the law, you'll be guilty and you'll feel like a failure. And that'd be a good lesson for parents. Be careful of your expectations of your children. Make sure you remember that your kids are just like you, sinners. And they're going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. Hello? And just like God welcomes you in and guides you back in. We need to do the same for our kids. We don't exclude them. We don't kick them away. We don't dust them off. We just pick them up, love on them. Hopefully they get on the right path. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And so new life in Christ is not like that. In fact, here's what it is. It's handing over the control of your life to Christ. That's what Paul's saying. No, now that I'm saved, I'm handing over control of my life to Jesus. And that leads to the final point. Look in verse number 20 again. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Right? Now think about that with me, if you would. You know, it's one thing to know this verse. It's another thing to understand it. So think about this. I've read in my Bible, I'm coming around the corner, and this is the best part. I read in my Bible the crucifixion scene. Did you ever read it? It's in all the Gospels. It's an unbelievable story. Right? I read about the angry mob, right? You read about the angry mob. They're there saying, crucify him, and they're wagging, you know, railing, and right? I read about the Roman soldiers who literally crucified him. I mean, they took him and beat him and judged him and then hung him on that cross. I read about his family and disciples, his followers, right? They're there, and Mary's there, and John is there, and all the boys are there, and all the girls. I read about these two malefactors. We call them one the good thief. I've never met a good thief. But the two malefactors who were being hung on that cross for their deeds. But you know what? I never one time in reading any of the gospel accounts, never one time did I see the Apostle Paul mentioned. How about you? Paul wasn't there. In fact, Paul wasn't even in Jerusalem at that time. So when Paul says, flip up chapter 2, verse 20 again. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, what in the world is he saying? Right? Some might come back and think that to be rather strange. But what he's saying is this, in a spiritual context, pay attention right here. In a spiritual context, what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago happened to me. Did you get that? I'm going to tell you something. Look up here. If you do not have the absolute positive assurance of your salvation, you'll never amount to anything for God. You'll struggle with your Christian life for as long as you call yourself a Christian. Because everything hinges upon the foundation of being saved and knowing why you're saved, how you're saved, how you stay saved. And it's all about justification by faith. That's the core of our beliefs. And so when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, here's what he's saying. Everything that happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago happened to me. When Christ died on that cross, I died with him. When Christ came up out of the grave, I was risen with him. That's what Paul's saying there. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And I know some people come along and say, man, that's ridiculous. Really? Would you go back just one place? Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6. Would you look at verse number 1? Romans 6. Again, Apostle Paul is being used by God to write this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein. But look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Hello? And look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we also walk in newness of life? You know what that verse does? That verse supports Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, he's taking us back 2,000 years, and he's saying this, I was on the cross, I was in the tomb, and I came up out of the tomb when Jesus did. How can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says here. Right? Yeah, did you ever see somebody get baptized? Sure you have. Was it last week, Tyler, we baptized somebody? Week before? Right? So the person gets in the tank right there, it's filled with water. And Brother Tyler will say, Rich, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And Rich will say, yes, I have. And Tyler says, thank you for that testimony. Now, pay attention right here. Based upon your testimony, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life, and so shall you walk, my brother. Huh? You know what that is? That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that's what happened to me. When I got saved, I was placed in his burial, in his death, his burial, and now I walk in newness of life. I walk in newness of life. What an experience. What an experience. So, our custom is this. We go through the text, we look at the verses, and then we give you a couple takeaway lessons. Do you want the takeaway lessons? You can't leave without them. Here they are. You ready? Three quick takeaway lessons. Number one, justification before God is by faith in Christ alone. Amen. You say, Pastor, I knew that before I came in. Good. Now start living it. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to embody it, embrace it, and live it. Right? Salvation is in Christ alone plus nothing. Nothing. How do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Yeah, I love Jesus. Well, I'm glad you do, but that doesn't mean you're saved. How do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Pastor, I'm a member here at Open Bible. That doesn't tell me a whole lot. How do you know for sure? Because I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And I'm justified by my faith. Amen. I'm considered by Almighty God just as if I'd never sinned. Right. You know what I did this morning? I promise you I did. When I got to finish reading my Bible, even before I read my Bible, I said this. I said, Father, I'm coming to you in the name of my Savior Jesus, your only begotten Son. You know why I do that? Because I get access in his name. And when I come in Jesus' name, guess what? The Father looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. And I have fellowship with him. I have an audience with him. I can share my heart with him. I can get close to him. Amen. Justification before God is in Christ alone. Can I give you a second lesson? Number two. When we come to Christ, we're transformed. When we come to Christ, we are transformed. Amen. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a salvation that didn't change you. Right. Amen. Huh? We're transformed. I like that. And that's from the inside out. Remember we read a moment ago about being baptized with Christ and then being risen with Christ to walk in what? Newness of life, the Bible says in Romans 6, 4. Newness of life. You know what that is? That's transformation. Right? We're different. We think different. We act different. We speak different. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ooh. Ooh, thank you, Lord. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter number 20, the life that I now live, it's not that old life. I'm not that same old fellow that I used to be. No. No, I'm changed. When we come to Christ, we are transformed. Romans 12, 1, Paul says, I beg you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is what? And be ye transformed, not conformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Almighty God. You with me? Transformation. How many of you can look in the mirror and say, you know what? Bless God. You're not the same old. Whatever you are, man, woman, teen, child, you're not the same. You're different. Oh, I'm not all that I should be. But I will tell you something, man. I am not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. And it's not because I've turned over a new leaf or started going to a good church. No, it's because I put my faith in Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by. And then finally, now to get this statement, and I'm done. We live by faith and depend upon grace. Did you get that? We live by faith and depend upon grace. Faith and grace. You know, that's not a one-time offering. Right? Not a one-time offering. No. No, instead it's a daily exercise. Daily. It's a daily exercise of faith and grace. You know what I often forget to thank God for in the morning? His mercy. His mercy. God is so merciful. And every day, Brian, every day you read through the book of Lamentations, you know, chapter number 3. Every day he just pours out his compassions, his mercies. He's merciful. Huh? And so faith and grace, not a one-time offering. No, it's a daily exercise. Daily I put my faith in him and I ask for his grace, his enablement. Paul said this, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what that walk means? It means depend upon. When I'm walking, I'm depending upon. I lift the right leg, my weight is upon the left leg. If that left leg gives out, I'm going down. Well, when I walk in the Spirit daily, I'm depending upon the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Because once I remove myself from that, I'm going down. The lust of the flesh then is going to destroy me. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Again, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we who have been freed from sin, dead to sin, live any longer therein? That's what Paul said. And so, salvation. Two dimensions, and I'm done. First, we have faith in Christ, and we try to live as he taught us to live. Think about that for a second. If those of us who had faith in Christ lived the way we're supposed to live, wouldn't this world be different? Huh? I mean, there's a lot of Christians on this earth. There's billions of Christians on this earth. And if all of us lived the way we should live, this world would be a different place. No doubt about it. We can't point up and say, God, I can't believe you're allowing all this to go on. We're allowing all this to go on because we're not living the way we ought to live. We've already given it up. He's only been merciful to give us a little more time. But getting it back, that's another story. The second dimension is this. We get to enjoy living eternally in the presence of Almighty God. Man, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. You know, I don't know if I'm going to be raptured. You know what the rapture is? That's when all of a sudden the Lord just come up hither. Could be right now. Think about it. If it were right now, in the next 30 seconds, where's your mind? I know the Eagles are playing today. Huh? I know it. And if they play like they've been playing, they'll lose again. I'm just preparing myself. I'm hungry. My wife made fresh chicken salad yesterday. I mean, off the bone, pulled it off the bone, chopped it, diced it. I can't wait to get home and have a sandwich. But you know what? I'd rather go to heaven. So the rapture, I mean, it might occur. I don't know if it will in my lifetime. However, I know this. I'm going to leave this earth sometime. Why? Death is separation body from soul. And so through rapture or death, I'm out of here. And here's what I believe in the core. Whenever that is, rapture or death, I'm going to heaven. I read about it. Huh? Preach about it. Read books about it. You know, we say nice little fancy. We sing about it. Huh? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout. Yeah. Heaven is not for Hump the Grump. Heaven is for people who shout the victory. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I preach about it. I read about it. I sing about it. Read books about it. I don't understand it. But I'm glad I'm going there and not the other place. Amen. Hello, how about you? Amen. Huh? Never been there? Never met anybody who has been? All I know is what the Bible tells me and how my brain figures it all out. But I'm glad I'm going. Aren't you? And if you're not saved this morning, then let me encourage you. Get it settled here, today, right now. Justification is by faith in Christ alone. Takes all the pressure off. If it were based upon, now listen, you want to be saved. Well, you got to have faith in Christ. However, you're going to have to be in every service for the next 6 months. And you miss one, you got to start all over. Are you serious? Huh? Not only that, but you're going to have to give a certain amount of money. And if you don't, you'll have to catch up. And we're going to put interest on it because we're Baptist. Huh? We'll have the deacons check your tithe record. Right? So it's faith in Christ. However, you got to keep an accurate attendance and give your money. And we're going to watch it. We have police officers. We have the CIA. And we're going to send them out. We're going to watch where you go. And good grief. None of us would be saved. How many of us? I wouldn't be saved. No, but it's by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means today you can be saved just by putting your faith in the finished work of what Christ did on the cross at Calvary. Man, I know you're not excited, but I'll be honest with you, I am. I couldn't wait to preach that message this morning. It reminds me of how good God's been to me. And I'll deserve it. Just as if I'd never sinned. But Lord, what about? I have no recollection. But what about? I don't remember that. You mean to tell me you don't remember when? Uh-uh. Amen. As far as the east is from the west. You've heard it said before. He takes our sin, puts it in the deepest part of the ocean, and puts up a sign. No fishing. No fishing right there. Woo-hoo. You mean you don't remember when I? Uh-uh. Well, would you please wipe that from my wife's mind? Because she keeps getting historical. You said hysterical and the historical. He's bringing it up, right, Brian? Don't you say a word right there. Amen, church. I love you. And I would hate to see somebody walk out these doors without having absolute faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of a preacher's greatest fears is he's preaching to people that aren't saved. And I would pray today you get that settled if you're not. And if you are, go out and live just as if you'd never sinned. Free in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that great text of scripture in the book of Galatians. What great truth. We appreciate all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, all the provision. We look back over this past week. We can see your hand of provision and protection and your care. And we thank you for it. We ask you now to help that passage of scripture to radiate deep down inside. May we live in the realm of how you see us. And might that change the way we live for you. I love you, Lord. And I pray that there's absolute confidence in this room today in Christ for salvation. But if not, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, may they have courage today to get that thing settled once and for all. Come and talk to me or one of our staff members, my wife, one of our ladies, so we can share the gospel message with them and they can be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached. and just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer that is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us. And I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.